Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is David. I'm part of the leadership team here, and we're continuing our series on family values. I suppose you could say they're the core things that we believe in, but what defines us as a church? They're what we hold as precious and that we love them. And today we're looking at spirit and word. Someone has said, all word and no spirit, and we dry up. All spirit and no word, and we blow up. But with both word and spirit, we grow up. And we firmly believe you cannot separate the word and spirit. So we're going to look at a passage in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version, but you may follow it in your own version. And this is how it goes. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just like to pray again. Father, I just ask that you would be over my mouth and my thinking, and that you would direct it, that what is not of me, you would just help people to forget very quickly, but what is of you, that really take it to heart, and we would learn and grow together. In Jesus' name, amen. Some people excel at asking questions. It's not a skill that I have, as my life group members can confirm, but it's something I'm working at, because asking probing and good questions gets people to open up. It makes people think. It's good to ask questions because it reveals whether people understand what's going on. There was a Sunday school teacher who had been explaining the gospel to his children. And he thought, well, I'll ask some questions to see how much they've understood. And so he says to them, if I sold my house and my car and had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven? No, they answered. Okay, well, if I cleaned the church every day and mowed the grass in the cemetery and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? No, they said. Again, the teacher asked, well, what if I was kind to fluffy animals and gave sweets to all the children and was good and kind to my wife? Would that get me into heaven? Again, they answered, no. Well then, how should I get into heaven? And a little seven-year-old boy shouted out, you've got to be dead. Teachers use questions to discover what, if anything, their pupils have understood in the lessons. We would ask our boys very frequently when they came home from school, what have you learnt today? Nothing. And it truly amazed us that they actually went on to university. Randy Newman, in his book Questioning Evangelism, says, Revale comes before revelation. Revale comes before revelation. Questions wake us up from our sleep so that revelation, so that understanding can follow. Questions open us up. Questions make us wiser because we have to think things through. It's well known by counselors that It's much better to ask questions that draw people out and help them to come to a solution themselves than if you just tell them the answer yourself. So questions are good. And Paul starts this chapter with six quick-fire questions. Who's bewitched you? How were you saved? Are you really foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you suffer in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit and works miracles do so because you keep the law or because you have believed what you heard? We're going to go through some of those questions, some in a bit more detail, some fairly quickly. But who has bewitched you? He's using pagan religious language to characterize the subtlety and the insidious nature of the error and its high spiritual danger. Who has dulled your senses? You know, who's put you into this dreamlike state? Revelé comes before revelation. Wake up. When Paul preached to them, it says, it was so powerful that it was almost as if Christ was there, visibly being crucified before their eyes. With that sort of vivid start, how could they have been persuaded to turn away to some false gospel, to turn to a law-based, law-keeping religion? And sometimes we can be astonished that someone who's heard the gospel, that Jesus has died for their sins, that forgiveness is available, that Christ's resurrected life means that they can have life and live it to the full. It astonishes us that people can hear the gospel, accept it, and then turn away from it. And there have been so many high-profile Christians who have done so. So here's a question. How can we be sure that we won't do the same thing? Is it a possibility that we could turn our back on Christianity? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Which is a great verse for application on the ski slopes. It's been a while since I've been skiing, but I remember, especially when I was learning, that it would be something like this. We would be skiing down some gentle blue slope, and we would be following the instructor, and we'd be in this kind of snake-like pattern as we followed him down the piste, and there'd be maybe six of us, and he would stop, and we would all kind of line up in a line with the first lower part of the hill, rising to the last person. We wait for that last person to come and join us. And sometimes it might be me, and I've been skiing quite well up until that point. And then somehow, in front of my peers, I seem to lose control. And instead of edging to a beautiful stop, I would kind of collide into the top person. And then, like a stack of dominoes, they would all kind of fall over. They thought they were standing, but they all fell. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Do I think I will continue to stand? Well, it would be presumptuous of me if it was down to my efforts alone. Praise God, it isn't. I must continue to rely on God's grace to keep me from falling. But that verse does have a part for me to play. It says, take heed. Don't let yourself be bewitched. Don't fall asleep. Get reading your Bible. Seek the Holy Spirit's help in understanding the Word. Keep your focus on Christ, the light of the world, so you are not dazzled by other lights, the enticing lights of the world. Question two was, how were you saved? Brilliant question. Great question. How were you saved? Was it works Or was it faith? Faith is a key word in this passage in Galatians. 14 times in 13 verses. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as leaders, we want you to have a strong faith. We want your faith to grow. We want your faith to be robust, so when the storms of life come, you keep your faith. A few weeks ago, Nick was encouraging us. Well, he was mainly encouraging the youth after Soul Survivor. And he was encouraging us, how can you keep on that sort of high place, on fire for God? And part of the answer is to keep reading our Bibles, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Allowing the Spirit to speak to us, hearing God's voice through the word. If Satan has failed to stop us from believing, he will certainly pull all the stops out to stop us from growing. He wants to turn us away from our faith. Marty Sampson from Hillsong Sydney has written some great songs. Some of them we sing. Saviour King, Oh Praise the Name. And he explained that his faith was on shaky ground. Initially, he actually said that he was giving up his faith. But he's since retracted that. He says his faith is on shaky ground. And he's written this: why doesn't God do something about sickness and cancer in the world? How many miracles are there that happen? Not many. Nobody talks about that. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be a God of love yet send billions to hell because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Well, actually, what I like about the Bible is it does talk about it. The Bible doesn't shy away from these difficult questions. But we need to use our minds. We shouldn't be asleep. We should use our minds and think it through and get into our Bibles so that we can answer those difficult questions. And then Paul says, are you really this foolish? He's not really calling them stupid. He's saying, why aren't you using your minds? Why are you so easily led away from the truth? So he's not questioning their IQ, but their spiritual discernment. And it's surprisingly easy, isn't it, to be led astray. You know, we revert to type, at least I do. We choose the easy road rather than the narrow and steep climb. It's much easier. Well, I find it easier to sit down in front of the television instead of opening my Bible. It's easier to drift than to make a conscious effort to grow. Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with works? See, the Galatians wanted to go back to works, to keep the Jewish customs, the ceremonies, to rely on them and not on Christ alone. We began our Christian life by a work of the Holy Spirit. That's how we got saved. The Holy Spirit awoke a desire in us to search after God, to want forgiveness, to recognize that we needed forgiveness. A desire to be right before God. And so we put our faith in Christ. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in and he makes us alive. He makes us a child of God so we can cry, Abba, Father. And at every point in my salvation, the Holy Spirit has been at work. And there's nothing that I can add to my salvation. Nothing that can make God love me more than he does already. The Galatians fell into this trap of thinking that the cross of Christ was not enough. And they had to win God's approval by adding something. In their case, circumcision or kosher food or whatever. And we can fall into a trap as well of thinking that by coming to church or reading our Bibles or taking communion or doing some good deed, that by doing it we're earning bonus points with God. You know, these things are good, but they won't save you. We do them because we're already saved and we want to please our Heavenly Father. And so he asks again, did you suffer in vain? Now, the only record of any persecution to the Galatian church is found in Acts chapter 14. And the Jews stirred up the Gentile non-believers, and they attempted to stone, and then eventually did stone, in verse 19, Paul. So the Jewish community was certainly hostile, and the Gentile community probably also hostile to these new converts. And they may have suffered economically, they may have suffered socially by being excluded from the synagogue or from the Jewish community, and so they were being persecuted. And Paul's point is this: if you could have become a Christian by simply conforming to Jewish practices, you wouldn't have suffered. Therefore, your suffering was needless, pointless, unnecessary. Unless, of course, salvation is by faith alone in Christ. And then his sixth question. Does he who supplies the Spirit and works miracles do so because you keep the law or because you believe what you heard? And the answer to that rhetorical question is, it's because you believed what you heard. The Spirit was given, miracles happened because they believed the message, the gospel, the word of Christ. The Holy Spirit was not given because they earned it. The Holy Spirit was not given because of works, but because of faith in the word that was preached. And Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, obviously, in Paul's day, most people couldn't read. So he's not excluding reading, he's just being correct with the time of when he's writing, that most people didn't read. So they heard the message. The message was later written down. We have our Bibles. So today, we read it and believe. Now, the only other place in Scripture where that phrase, the word of Christ, occurs is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, Colossians 3:16 has a parallel passage, and you'll find that in Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20. And I want you to notice the similarities. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs with the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we compare those two passages, we see them progressing from speaking and teaching and singing hymns and spiritual songs, and both result in joy and thanksgiving. But one begins with being filled with the Spirit, and the other with let the word dwell in you richly. So is there a link between the two? Whatever fills me controls me. If I'm filled with wine, then I'm controlled by wine, and my speech and my actions will be affected. If I'm filled with the Spirit controls me. The Lord Jesus, perhaps, is the best example of that. And in Luke chapter 4, we read about Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not quite sure whether the character behind Jesus is the Holy Spirit, which, because he was supposed to be led into the desert, or whether it's the devil. But we'll assume that it's the Holy Spirit, but actually they've got it around the wrong way, because the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. He was under the Spirit's influence. He was controlled by the Spirit. And then later in chapter 4, Jesus returns to Galilee, and he goes into the synagogue, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, he teaches. And what he says infuriates those who are listening. And all the people in the synagogue, it says, were furious when they heard this. And they got up and they drove him out of the town. And they took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. So Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he teaches, and he's controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he teaches and performs miracles. The Jews, they're filled with rage. And they were controlled by their emotions and try to kill him. So we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5. But in Colossians 3, we're commanded to be full of God's word. Let it dwell in you richly. Now, we know if a person is filled with the Spirit, they're controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit empowers them. You see, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, the manifestation of gifts of the Spirit. But how do you know if the Word dwells in you richly? Well, you'd be controlled by the Word. You'd be living under its authority. The Word would be influencing your choices. You'd be living obediently under it. And you'd be listening to what God is saying and following his instructions. We can't divorce the Spirit from the Word, or the Word from the Spirit. Just as we need both the sun and rain to make seeds grow and for a harvest to flourish, so we need both the Holy Spirit, the rain, and the sun, the Word, for growth in our lives. So we need to be both full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word. So here's a question. What might you do in order to have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, Psalm 1 speaks of a man who is blessed. He doesn't follow the ways of the wicked, but he delights in God's Word and meditates on it day and night. The result is that he is blessed, he's happy. His life is like a tree that is fruitful, planted by a stream. Even though there is no rain, even when there is a hot, drying wind, his leaves remain green. So even in the difficult times, he's able to thrive. Why? Because he has a source of sustenance. He meditates on God's Word. So what does it mean to meditate? Well, Joyce Meyer says, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. It means to think of something over and over. Anybody excel in the worrying department? You can meditate. The Hebrew word means to speak or mutter. So you're speaking truth to yourself day and night. So how can we meditate day and night? Well, the only way that I know you could do that would be to memorize Scripture. Why memorize Scripture? Well, the first thing to say is that memorizing Scripture is not the end. It's only a means to the end. It's a means of being able to hear God speaking as we walk with him moment by moment. Memorizing Scripture, it strengthens my faith, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. It shapes my mind so that I am seeing things from God's perspective. If I've memorized Scripture, it's accessible to the Holy Spirit to bring it to my mind so that I can overcome temptation. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's there so that I can use it in witnessing. it's useful for ministering to other members of the body of Christ. It guards my mind from the lies that Satan would want to put there. For me, one of the most important reasons is so that I've got a source of scripture, of words to pray when I'm praying. But what stops us memorizing? Gosh, there's so many excuses. We could have a list as long as your arm. Some people would say, well, Bible verses are for children. You know, I'm an adult now. We did that in Sunday school. I'm grown up. Don't need to memorize scripture. Or you might say, well, I haven't got a very good memory. Or I'm too old to memorize. Or you might say, I don't have the time. Probably most of us, if we were honest, would say, it's just too much like hard work and I'm just too lazy. It isn't easy. The older I get, the more difficult I find it. But I'm still memorizing new verses. Sometimes it's the old verses that I'm having to re-memorize, but I'm still memorizing verses. It's tough, but it's really worth it. I would say today is the best day of your life to start memorizing scripture. You'll never regret it. You'll only regret that you didn't do it sooner. On the back of your new sheet, you will see a memory verse. We've been doing that for over a year, probably about 18 months, I think, now. And we encourage you to memorize scripture. There's one verse each month. So it's not a big ask. But I'd really encourage you to actually memorize. I asked Chris Knights what benefit there'd been from memorizing scripture. I thought, you know, if I bring some real practical, you know, what people have benefited with it and explain that to you, that might motivate you more. This is what Chris said. He said it encouraged him because he was able to use a verse of scripture and give it to Rob McAvoy, who was going through a bit of a tough time at the time. So he sent him the verse, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Have no anxiety about anything, but in prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And he'd memorized it, and it had been a benefit to him, and he was able to share it with Rob so that it helped Rob. One of the very first verses that Chris memorized was Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Fantastic verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And this was the bit that he just kind of bowled him over and gave his life for me. Gave his life for me. And Chris, he just, wow. He couldn't get over it. And he still can't get over it, which is great. I asked Elliot, what's been the benefit of memorizing scripture? And Elliot, he sent me this. He said, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. And this is what he said. When going through my periods of illness and eventually understanding, these were to teach me to take joy in my sufferings and that they were leading me to something else, something more. I wanted to know what the end plan was, and I wanted to know it right then and there. And God kept giving me words of patience and perseverance. But it was only when I memorized that verse and studied it, I really learned to trust God with all my heart, that he would make my path straight. And so I didn't need to know right now what was going to happen. I just needed to trust. Chuck Swindoll is a well-known Bible teacher, and he has written this. I know of no other single practice in Christian life more rewarding practically speaking, than memorizing scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened, your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective, your attitudes and outlook will begin to change, your mind will become alert and observant, your confidence and assurance will be enhanced, your faith will be solidified. Finally, as a family value, we are a church of both spirit and word. I think I probably majored more on the word this morning, but it has a real practical aim. I want to encourage you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And part of that is to memorize it. And if you've been challenged by what I've said, that you think, yeah, I want to memorize, but goodness me, one verse a month, that's too tame. I want to go for more. If you want some practical help, then please come and see me afterwards, because I've got something that will really help you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, and that you speak, and that you want to speak to us. Lord, we pray that we won't leave our Bibles on the shelves and allow them to become dusty. Lord, that you would allow us to hear you speaking as we open them, as we pray and you open the word to us, as we study it, as we memorize and meditate on it. Lord, that we might be known in this area as a church that loves your spirit, that is full of your spirit, that loves your word and is full of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.